Last Sunday, we began a series of studies in the book of Acts, and we kind of got into the introductory verses of Acts chapter 1, just kind of laid the foundation for that. And as I was going through the week, and you know, honestly, I probably go through this every year. When it comes to an occasion like Mother's Day, I kind of go back and forth, okay, do I do a Mother's Day sermon, or do I kind of stay with the text and just keep kind of plugging along? And I've gone both ways. Sometimes I've just stayed with the series over the years that I was doing, and sometimes I decided, okay, well, we'll go ahead and do a Mother's Day sermon. You know, and I kind of have concluded that some people are here because they kind of assume, okay, it's going to be a Mother's Day sermon. So I decided, okay, I'll park the book of Acts until next week. We'll pick it up next week. And carry on, because I'm really looking forward to that particular study. But for today, we'll go ahead and do something related to Mother's Day. I have a few on file that I've kept, and I thought, well, I could just go back and pull out my file, pull out an old Mother's Day sermon, kind of rework it and stuff. By the way, anybody remember what I preached on Mother's Day last year? Okay, that's all right. I don't care whether you did or not. I just thought I'd throw it out there. So, but I didn't do that. I thought, you know what? I'm going to kind of go back to square one. So I got out my exhaustive concordance. Now, you can go online now, and there are Bible study tools online, and you can get a concordance there. A concordance, basically, many of you know what it is, but for those of you who don't, a concordance and an exhaustive concordance is a book that has all the words that are in our English translation of the Bible with some kind of a dictionary at the back of the principal Hebrew and Greek words. Those are not expounded on. It basically just tells you how many times those words appear in the scripture. So I have a couple of exhaustive concordances. It's about this wide and about this big and about that thick. So I pulled it out and I thought, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at all the verses where it says something about a mother, right? And there's just a little over 300 times something is mentioned, or at least the word mother appears both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, more so in the Old than the New, over 200 times in the Old Testament. Now, I didn't read every single one of them. I kind of scanned through some of them because some are just kind of a passing comment. Like when you get through the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings, it says, and so-and-so became king and his mother's name was... you know who his father was because he was the previous king, but they throw in who the mother is. So some of them are just listings that kind of give you the mother's name. But as I kind of went through this, I realized, you know, there isn't really much there that gives some direct instruction from the Lord for moms. Now, I think there are some principles in there that certainly apply to motherhood and certainly parenting as a whole. But there really isn't much to say, okay, mom, here's what God says, do this, like a direct instruction. And that was a little bit surprising, you know, as I thought, wow, okay, so there's really, really not a whole lot there. Now, again, I kind of wrestle with this a little bit because my primary responsibility is to bring you something from the Lord. And the Lord needs to be the main subject and object of our studies in the Word of God. And so, you know, you want to do that first, but then you want to bring in, you know, you're thinking, okay, I want to bring in something related to motherhood. So anyway, as I'm going through it, I thought, well, like Deuteronomy chapter, the book of Deuteronomy, if you know that book, that's where Moses gives the people of Israel the second teaching of the law. Although for many of them, it was the first teaching. Because remember, when they were in the wilderness after having come out of Egypt, God disciplines them for 40 years, and there's a whole generation that dies off. And so the generation that's going into the promised land is a new generation with the exceptions of the households of Joshua and Caleb. And so this is a new generation, and so it's important for them to now hear the word of God, the laws of God, how God expects them to conduct themselves as his people when they go into the promised land. So in Deuteronomy 5, for example, you have the Ten Commandments repeated, which we read first back in Exodus chapter 20. And then in chapter 6, there's a statement there that the Jewish people call the Shema, which is the line, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then Moses says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up." And so that's an instruction for all parents, right? That's not specifically mom's task. It's my task as a dad as well. And men, it's your task as a dad. We're to teach our children the ways of God. We're not to defer that to somebody else, including the church, by the way. As much as many churches have youth and children's ministries, we're not to defer that and say, "I'm going to let the church raise my kids in the ways of God." No, that's my responsibility. But that's not specifically for a mom alone. It's for parents. Proverbs 22:6, and Dan, I quoted this when we were praying before the service, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that passage actually needs some expounding a little bit, because I think, as at least in my experience, I've heard some people who don't really understand what that proverb is saying. But we'll do that another time. But even so, in principle, that's a parental responsibility, right? Train up your kids in the way they should go. Now, the word mother appears frequently, actually, in Proverbs. Although interesting, most of the time that you read it there, it speaks of a son who is foolish and who grieves his mother by his foolish behavior because he will not listen to her instruction, right? Because Solomon says, heed your mother's instruction. So it's actually an instruction to the child more so than the mother. Of course, the last chapter of Proverbs speaks of a woman of noble character. I will comment on that before we're done today, so I'll come back to that one a little bit later. And then there are just a whole series of stories where you can glean some things from the examples of women, both good and bad, you know, ladies who were moms. I noted Rebecca. You remember Rebecca was Isaac's wife, and when he was old and his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see, he was ready to look to eternity, and he's going to bless his son Esau, but Rebecca overhears it, and she dresses up Jacob, her favorite, and makes him look and feel like Esau so that he gets the blessing. So I thought, well, Rebecca's not the best example of a mom. She's a schemer and a deceiver. Probably don't want to go there. Not the best Mother's Day message. On the other hand, you have Leah, who's the wife of the now grown-up man, Jacob, one of his two wives, Leah and Rachel, the two sisters. And, of course, Jacob loved Rachel, and the Bible says Leah was unloved. But when she gave birth to children, she acknowledged in the names that she gave to the children that God had been gracious to her, though she was unloved. And so she does have a heart for God, in spite of the fact that her husband plays favorites with his wives. Hannah's story, one of great sorrow and joy. You remember Hannah was barren. She had no children. She was also married to a man who had a second wife, and she did have kids, and she used to poke fun at Hannah, and it just broke Hannah's heart that she was barren. And so she cries out to God, says, "If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And God answers her cry. And the Bible says, I love this expression, God opened her womb. God opened her womb. He caused her to be able to conceive. And she gives birth to Samuel. And of course, Samuel goes, after he's weaned, to live in the tabernacle, and he's raised in the priesthood there. So you have certainly an example of a woman who had a heart for God in her life. And I'm sure that there's somebody, some pastor somewhere, who's preaching on Hannah today. One mom, I got to throw this one out, because this is another bad example of a mom. It's not Jezebel. She probably was a horrible mom. But a lesser known woman, there was a king probably around 800 B.C. by the name of Amaziah. He was one of the kings in Judah and one of the few kings who was evil. Many of the kings of Judah were good, but in this case it wasn't. And it says in the scriptures that his mother's name was Athaliah, and Amaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and his mom was his principal counselor. Mom's still telling Junior what to do when he's 42. And it says she encouraged him to do evil Yikes. I wouldn't want a mom like that. You know, maybe she was the kind of mom said, I'm going to kick you into next week. You know, if you don't do what I tell you, I don't know. And then, of course, in the New Testament, there's a few more examples. You have the mother of James and John, the disciples of Jesus, who was looking to get a little prestige for her boys. Say, Lord, could maybe you make a seat at your right and left for my boys? I'd be proud of that, you know. No, that wasn't going to happen. And then, of course, there's Mary, and we know her story was one of a mix of joy and sorrow as well. She had the tremendous responsibility of conceiving and caring for Jesus as a boy. We see her worried about her son when she can't find him when he's 12, when he was in the temple. We see her. I always found this an interesting story, and we'll preach on it, you know, sometime, but I always thought it was interesting when she drops a hint to Jesus, they ran out of wine. I was like, I don't know, for some reason that story just always struck me a little funny, that she can, you know, she kind of drops the hint when they're at a wedding and the wine runs out and Jesus supplies some top-notch wine. And of course, she witnessed the crucifixion of her son. So you have all these stories, but again, they're all stories of value, and they're obviously of some importance because God chose to include these women in the unfolding story of redemption that he was bringing to the world. So there is obvious value in looking at these. But again, you know, trying to look for something that says, okay, mom, do this. You know, I really had a hard time coming up with something. But I am going to share very briefly with you just one example that I think speaks not only for moms and that are here, but really for all of us. There's a mom who's mentioned. Actually, two moms are mentioned together in one verse, but one of them is referred to as grandma. And it's found in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And here's how it reads. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, his apprentice, if you will. It says this. He says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Paul is almost at the end of his life, and he and Timothy have been serving for a number of years together, and he's writing kind of this final encouragement, knowing that, it says in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And so he knows. He's in prison in Rome. The persecution of Christians under Nero, the emperor, is underway at this time, and so Paul's anticipating my time is done. But he longs to see this young man who he calls so often a son, kind of a son in the faith. He had this kind of father-son relationship with him. But as he writes some of these final words with a pen, he says, I greatly desire to see you. I'm mindful of your tears. So obviously there had been some tears when they parted ways. But this comforts Paul a little bit when he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mom and your grandma. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, it says there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. What we understand, Timothy came from one of the Galatian churches. That's where he was discipled to hear the gospel and come to know the Lord. But even before he learned that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Savior, his mom and his grandmother were actively instructing him in the things of God as he was growing up. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible where you will find the word grandmother. The word grandfather never appears in the Bible. So all your granddads, y'all got left out. But not that there weren't many grandfathers there. But what I want to point out here is that these women had a faith in God. And the way I'm reading it, at some point they came to a faith in Jesus as the Messiah, highly likely through the preaching of the Apostle Paul when he went through the Galatian region. Timothy himself, it tells us, was from the cities of Lystra and Derbe, more likely Lystra. But I love the word that it describes. It wasn't just that they had a faith, but they had a genuine or sincere faith. If you have the King James Version, I think it says unfeigned. I don't think I've ever heard anybody ever use that word in conversation, personally. But an unfeigned faith, a genuine faith, it was real. The Greek word there, the root word for that is the word hypokrites, from which we get the word hypocrite. But it has a little prefix on the beginning, so it's like anohupogrites kind of thing. And so the idea was non-hypocritical. The faith of these two women was not put on. It was not fabricated. It was not for show. It was not just something that they put on the outside. It was real. It was in their heart. This was something that governed their lives to the point that they took it upon themselves to be responsible and teach Timothy from the time he was little to hear and to know the things of God so that he would grow up, hopefully, to believe the things of God and to seek out God personally. If we go over to chapter 3 for just a minute, if you go over to chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, it says this. Paul writes to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them," Eunice and Lois, grandma and mom, "knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." From childhood, some translations say infancy, from the time he was little, mom and grandma were doing their part to teach Timothy the ways of the Lord, the things that would make a man wise for salvation, learning those things that from God's word. It actually goes on, the next verse is all Scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or for teaching, correcting, and righteousness. And so the Word of God, those things that teach us, correct us, instruct us, govern us, and equip us for service to God, Timothy was getting that from the time he was little. Now again, there's no direct command here for moms or grandmoms to do this, but certainly by example they were doing it. They knew what the law said. "The commands that I'm giving you today are being upon your heart. Diligently teach these to your children." And so at least the ladies were. Now, for Timothy's case, his dad was a Greek, and so we have to infer from the text he did not know the Lord. I suspect he would have heard about it if his wife knew the Lord. But there's no evidence that he became a believer in the Lord. There was a survey done in the U.S., recently. It was published last year in a book entitled Households of Faith. The research was done by a well-known consulting company, one that you may have heard of, a few of you, called Barna Research. And it examined the roles of both women and men in the development of their children and in relation to a faith being passed on. And the results showed that 68%, almost 7 out of 10, U.S. Christians who grew up with the influence of a family member named Mom as the number one person who impacted them in their faith. Mom did. Now, dads were not doing too bad. They were just a little above 40%, and grandparents were just below that a little bit at 37%. And so there's some encouragement there that there's effort by parents to see a faith formed in their children. They're trying to pass on the things of God. But moms really doing the exemplary job. And grandmas are in on that as well. Christian teens specifically said that it was mom who encouraged them most to be active in church, most talked with them about the things of God, such as forgiveness, and most taught them the Bible. And here's what it said as for dads in relation to teenagers. Dads led in three areas. One, providing money when they needed it. Two, assisting with logistical or just practical life problems. And three, participating in sports. That concerns me. Not that dads can't help in those ways. But mom's doing the spiritual teaching and dad's just kind of tagging along and helping where he can. Boy, that doesn't really speak well for some of those guys. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, guys, because we're trying to recognize the ministry and the efforts of the ladies. But I say that simply to take note, guys. This is something we share in our responsibility as dads. Don't defer that to your wife and your mother-in-law, especially your mother-in-law. No, I just... I got to be careful. I'm going to get myself in trouble. You know, I'm not sure for all the reasons dads are kind of deferring or doing something, but you know what? I'm going to give a shout out to the moms and grandmas. Way to go. Way to go. You're doing what God has called us to do as parents and as grandparents. Because in the end, there isn't anything that you or I possess as parents that is of greater value to our children than to help them know the Lord and to seek His ways and to hide His word in their heart, to help them know the scriptures that will make them wise for salvation through the Lord Jesus. Jesus talked about, you know, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, those treasures are the things of God. It's knowing the Lord Jesus. It's having a faith in the Lord Jesus and knowing that walking with Jesus is what gives purpose and meaning and hope to life. All the other stuff's peripheral. And there are other needs, obviously, that our children have, but there's nothing greater that we can give our kids than to invest in them spiritually in the eternal things of God and certainly show them by example. I'm going to go back to Proverbs 31 just to make a couple of quick references, and then I'm going to conclude. In Proverbs 31, it's written by a guy named King Lemuel, an utterance or an oracle that his mother gave him. And at the core of it, when you put it all together, at the core of it, I think what she was trying to say to her son was, be wise in whom you choose for a life mate, both as a wife and a mother to your children. Be very careful and very wise who you bind yourself to in marriage. Verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. I think that's what she's saying. Find a woman who will do good and bring good. And then it lists some of the things she does. She willingly works with her hands in verse 13. She provides food for her household in verse 15. She sees that her family is clothed in verse 21. She labors for the well-being of her family in verse 24. She speaks with wisdom and kindness in verse 26. She's not idle or lazy in verse 27. And then verse 30 kind of brings it to a climax there when it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And it says, and her husband and her children rise up and bless her. Why? Because she's got a faith in God. A real, genuine, sincere faith in God that she gives testimony to by the life that she lives. And so the mother of King Lemuel says, that's the kind of woman you want to marry. That's the kind of woman you want to mother your children. A woman who fears the Lord. Someone observed that not many women can measure up to the view of that noble woman, and that's probably true. She certainly sets a high standard, doesn't she? But I don't think it's meant to encourage or discourage moms. I don't think it is in any way to say, wow, I just couldn't be that. I think the idea is, you know what? When you fear the Lord, there are things that will come out of your life and your service that will be evident that you have a genuine, sincere, unhypocritical faith in the living God. That's what Eunice and Lois are remembered for. They had that kind of faith. And one of the ways they affirmed that and expressed that was in training Timothy in eternal things. Let me begin to wind this up. I check out a website, and I'll mention it to you because you might want to glance through this from time to time. It's called Headline Christian News. I think it's I don't know if it's .com or .org. HeadlineChristianNews.com. Anyway, they reported, as did some other Christian sites, the passing of a woman named Rachel Held Evans. She was a Christian author and speaker. Here's a picture of her right here. A couple of months ago, Rachel caught the flu, and then she also got an infection, and she was given antibiotics to help fight the infection, and it got worse. Her reaction went the other way, and she started having seizures. And so they put her in an induced coma until they could kind of figure out what was going on, and she died. She was 37. She had two small children. But she was a well-known Christian speaker, and she's been honored. You can go online, just go to Google Images, and you can pull up a bunch of pictures of her and some quotes that she made. I think she, one of her main books, it was a bestseller called, was it A Year of Biblical Womanhood? So you might want to look for that somewhere. But I wanted to put this one quote up there for you ladies, because she's speaking in a ladies' conference when she made this statement. As a Christian, my highest calling is not motherhood. Now, that is your calling if you're a mom. It's not your highest calling. Your highest calling is to follow Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is Lord, and you're prepared to follow, listen, learn, and follow, it's bound to find expression in how you teach and train your kids, right? It just makes sense. But I appreciated that quote because she's dead on. Dead on. Eunice and Lois set that example. And I encourage you moms here to do the same. Let me close back where I began. When I got back from the conference yesterday, I was just finishing up my notes on this, and I decided to pull up my documents file on my computer to see what I preached on last year. Because I couldn't remember either. And so guess what I preached on? Eunice and Lois. Somebody remembered all of a sudden, right? Why not? You know, I don't make any apologies for that because they're a tremendous testimony. They get mentioned once in one verse, and yet their legacy is they were two women who had an unhypocritical faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ that found expression in teaching one young man who God raised up to serve the Lord in the way that he did. They contributed to that. It was not my intent, really, to preach the same thing. But again, why not look at the example of these two women? So to you moms and grandmas, don't give up. Keep your faith strong, because you are shaping a child's life, your child's life. So don't give up on that. And for all of you who have been blessed and influenced by godly moms and grandmas who taught you the great things of God, then I call on you this morning in closing to rise up and bless them for telling you about God and about the Savior and the life that he gives. Let's pray together.